Just watching you invisibly, watching everything you're doing, seeing all your secret sins, things you say, things you do, things you even think, and then judging you. In sort of in secret, in a way that you can't see, you don't know. Like he's distant and disapproving somewhere up there. Does that resonate at all? Well, we're going to look at God's judgment this morning in Genesis 3. And as I said before, we're rejoining the story just after the snake has tempted the woman and the man to rise up in revolution against God. It's complete disaster, absolute ruin. And at this moment, God speaks to each one of them, the snake, the woman, and the man, and he pronounces judgment. And as I was preparing this sermon and looking into this more and more deeply, I was sort of bracing myself for just an onslaught of God's righteous judgment, which would be right, wouldn't it, from what they've done. But I've been really surprised. Because what I didn't expect to find was so much grace and so much kindness amidst the judgment. God's judgment of humanity is not just ruthless justice. Instead, it is judgment which leads to salvation. And we're going to look at just three ways that show that judgment leads to salvation here at the beginning of the world, at the beginning of the Bible. And the first is that evil will be defeated. Evil will be defeated so that we can be saved. So, can we do the next one as well? There we go. And then one more. This is a bit like Lord of the Rings, that classic fantasy epic. Where, I don't know if you've read it or seen the films, a small band of unlikely heroes travel across all of the land to face many dangers and to defeat the evil Lord Sauron in his tower. And they want to save the world. And if Sauron wins in Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth is going to fall. Middle Earth is going to descend under a wave of orcs and monsters. If Sauron loses, Middle Earth is saved. And that's kind of what's going on here. The great evil in the world, is it going to be beaten or is it going to survive? Is it going to win? We need to know, don't we, if evil wins. We need to know that. Because it looked like evil won at the end of last time, at the end of verse 13. The snake, the devil, corrupted God's people, ruined God's world. And if we look around and we see all these people who reject God and ignore him, and then they seem to do really, really well in life, then we're going to wonder the same thing. Is evil the right side, actually? Is it going to win? So verse 14 and 15. God judges the snake. God judges the evil one. Verse 14, he humbles and he limits the snake by making it crawl on the ground and eat the dirt. But then he makes a promise in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God is saying, Satan, the devil, you are going to lose just at the moment when you think you've won. And this verse, verse 15, is sometimes called by people the proto-gospel. Because right at the beginning, the gospel of Jesus is promised. If you know about Jesus, you'll know that as he hung, dying, defeated, being destroyed and betrayed on the cross, the devil looked like he'd won. God's son being killed. But at that very moment, Jesus was saving his people. Jesus was winning the victory over the devil by his death.
That was God's promise right from the start. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Evil will be defeated so we can be saved. Isn't it good to know that evil cannot win? That God is going to win. But I guess the problem is, we know that Adam and Eve put us in their camp, in the evil camp. And God judged them too, and that affects us. So let's look at the second way that judgment leads to salvation. Life will be hard and short, so that we long for true life. God makes life hard and cuts it short here in these verses. This is God's judgment on the man and the woman. Let's compare Genesis 1 and 2, the life that they had then, with this life under judgment. So before, God said, be fruitful, multiply, have many children with ease, and fill the earth. And here, verse 16, childbirth will be painful, and it will be hard. And that's not just physical pain, but actually the hard work of bringing up children as well. Or the sadness of not being able to have children. Before, God made a perfect complementary helper for Adam. After, in verse 16, there's conflict in the marriage, power struggles. Both the husband and the wife want to be in charge and in control. And so they fight each other. Now, actually, this started to happen already last time when they began to blame each other. Sin has already spoiled human relationships. And God makes it clear here, this is the new normal. Before, God gave every seed-bearing plant, every tree of fruit for them to eat for food. And now, after, they have to work the ground and labour to get food from it. They're thorns and thistles. And this is why your work is so frustrating. This is why delays happen, and why machines break, and computers do whatever it is they do and go wrong. Before, God formed the man from the dust and breathed life into him. And after, they will die and go back to the dust. They'll be decreated because they've cut themselves off from the one who gives life. That's the curse on the man and the woman all the way through. Before, every part of life was wonderful, was good, was peaceful, good work, good rest, loving, honest, pure relationships, lasting forever. But now, because of sin, every part of life is frustrating and painful and hard. And it ends. That is God's judgment on humanity. Your life, my life, will be painful and hard, and it will end. And that does seem like a hard judgment, doesn't it? How does this lead to us being saved? Well, C.S. Lewis wrote in this book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote that pain, including all these things we've just been saying, insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And he says, a bad man happy is a man without the least inkling that his actions do not answer, that they are not in accord with the laws of the universe. God makes life hard and short so that we realise it is ruined by sin. And so that we long for the better life, for true life, for life in relationship with God, that life we are made for. So, just for a minute, imagine with me that life. Imagine a life where you don't get injured or ill or depressed. Where you don't get hurt by anyone and you don't hurt anyone. Where you never feel lonely and you always feel loved. Imagine a life where you don't ever feel guilty or ashamed. And where you don't actually say or think or do anything to make you feel guilty or ashamed. Imagine you could know and love and be with the God who made you, who loves you and gave his son to save you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Sin means you don't have that life. And the suffering and frustration that we go through shows us that we don't have it. And so all these things that God inflicts on the man and the woman and on each one of us are meant to make us long for that better life. So when we get hit by chronic pain or childlessness or bereavement or frustrating, pointless work, it's God's judgment on humanity which makes us long for the better life which he will give us in Jesus. Suffering is not meaningless. That's the second part. The third part of God's judgment is exile. Humanity is exiled until God comes for us. Have a look at verse 22 to 24. That's the bit. So, just to summarise it, God drives them out of the garden into the world, and he blocks the way back with angels and with a flaming sword. Why does he do that? In verse 22, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now that they've chosen to rebel against God and live with themselves as king and queen of their lives, they must not have a chance to eat from the tree of life. The very worst thing that could happen to Adam and Eve is that they keep the life that they have chosen forever. If they could lock themselves into an eternal rebellion against God, wouldn't that be horrendous? So God sends them away into exile and stops them from being able to come back and eat from the tree of life. That's the judgment. Exile, shut out from coming in to the tree of life. I wonder if you ever had detention when you were at school. I did on occasion, and I think there was one time when I even had to do lines. I had to write something like, "I will not bunk off cross-country running just because it's raining." And 100 lines of that, and I was able to re-enter society in school. And you might think, mightn't you, that the exile that God imposes on humanity would be similar. You go out there, and then when you've done enough good things, when you've done your punishment, you've done your lines, you can come back in again. But the amazing thing about God is that instead of waiting for us to earn our way back in, which we could never do, he came out himself into exile to be with us. In his introduction to his gospel, his account of Jesus' life on earth, John writes about Jesus. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus is God become human, and he came out of heaven, out of that perfect life, into our exile with us. And in him was life. He was not spoilt by sin. He had the life that Adam and Eve lost The life that we long for of relationship with God, his Father. And he came to share it with us. And by his death and his resurrection, he paid the price we deserve to pay, and he brought us full and complete forgiveness and restores us to relationship with God. He reverses the curse. And so anyone who believes in him can have life with God again. Jesus offers true life, life to the full. Now, while we live in this world, in this cursed life, we will still suffer those effects of the fall. But one day Jesus will come again and remake the world with no curse. And we'll be raised up to new life that lasts forever, with unspoiled relationships between us and between us and God, of restored, renewed creation, no sin, life with our God, walking with him in his wonderful place. This is God's response to rebellion, to mankind, his creation's rebellion against him. He carries out right and just judgment, and he is powerful to do it. He can do it. But it's judgment that leads to salvation. Judgment that is good news, even for guilty sinners like me and you. And just as we finish, if you doubt what kind of a God he is, have a look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What a strange little detail. Why would God do that? He had no need to do that, did he? They didn't deserve that. But God clothed them. That is grace. Undeserved kindness. That is who God is. Absolute just judgment. Amazing undeserved grace. Is he the God you know and worship? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have told us what happened at the beginning. Thank you that you aren't secret about your judgment, but you are very clear. We're sorry that we are sinful and we have bought into that rebellion against you. Thank you so much that you are just and you are the just judge. And thank you even more for your grace to us who are guilty. Thank you for your son Jesus, who gave his life for us and who came into our exile to bring us into relationship with you. Amen.